Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up a heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you called instructors, for you are the ones to instruct. For you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be a servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." As we're starting this series, I got to help you with some terms and definitions. It's real important that you know what these terms are, because this is the crux of what we're going to be discussing over the next 7 weeks. So the first term that you need to know is, what is religion? Religion is a cause, principle, or a system of beliefs held with adder and faith. Next term that you really want to know, it's a term I'm familiar with because I grew up in an extremely legalistic church. And when I say that, this is what legalism is: a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or religion or a religious or a moral code. And the last term is a term we hear quite a bit in our society today. The term is hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion. So not only do I have to introduce you to some terms, and maybe you've heard those before, but now you know exactly what they mean, I also got to introduce you to a couple of people. Actually, they're more of groups of people. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I got my wrong thing up there as far as my little reference there, but it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you yourselves have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God will raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already on the root of the trees, and the tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown away.'" This is the first mention of these individuals in the Bible. And who am I talking about? Well, the first people I'm talking about is, we have a chair for them sitting here to the right. To my right, I guess that's your left. We had that conversation yesterday, but they are called the Pharisees. And here's the thing. The Pharisees, they emerged as a party, but they were lay people and scribes. They didn't start out as the super religious. They were the common folk. They were every man's person. They were noted for uncompromising observance of the Judaic law, a call back to God's word. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? The Pharisees were less devoted to temple worship. I did not know that. And to sacrifices, and more concerned with observing the oral traditions of the law of Moses by adhering to their behavior prescriptions to cover every possibility. So with the Pharisees came this, we'll call it a rope. And it was a rope constructed of rules and regulations, and do this and do that and don't do the other and follow this and listen to what I say. And it became a rope that was tied around the neck of Israel. The next people I need you to see is the Sadducees. And well, they were a little different from a Pharisee. They were an elite group heavily involved in political affairs, including collaborating with the Romans. Sadducees, they actually came from the priestly line, and they were involved with the temple worship and festivals and all of the sacrifices. These guys were mixing religion and politics. That sounds like a really, really, really bad idea. But that is who they were. Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection of the dead, no afterlife, and no spirit realm. And you understand that means that they believed that the here and now is all you get. And I'm sure you've heard the old joke, you know, that is why they were sad, you see, because this is the only life that they were ever going to have. Sadducees believed only the Torah was sacred. Another fact that I did not know. So we've got the Old Testament, and that is what they were studying out of. But if you were a Sadducee, then you only had five books in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of it, they're not really sacred. They're history books. They're song books. That's not God's word. So notice that we didn't invent the dispute over what is God's word and what is not. They were having this argument way, way, way back before I was ever on this planet, because they believed only five books in their Bible. Sadducees emphasized a strict adherence to the law of Moses and a strict adherence to temple worship and sacrifices. So it wasn't just enough that you kept the law. You had to keep all the pomp, all the circumstance, all the things that were going on. You had to do it exactly like they did it in the books that Moses wrote. They were all about it. And well, generally speaking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like each other because they were separate religious groups. They were separate, we'll call them denominations. And they argued with one another about who was right, about who Jehovah God really was. However, they found themselves some common ground. His name was Jesus. Because you know what? The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't like the Pharisees, and you know what? They didn't like each other, but when it came to Jesus, they liked him even less. You know what they say about the enemy of my friend is now my enemy, right? Excuse me, the friend of my enemy is now my friend. And well, just so you know, the meeting with the kind of the idea that they weren't right, well, Jesus didn't like them very much either, because Jesus had a nickname for these guys too. He called them a brood of vipers. That is how Jesus identified the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we're going to spend 7 weeks talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and why Jesus called them a brood of vipers. I mean, these were the religious people, right? These were the good guys. These were the guys in the white hat. These are the sheriffs. These are the law. Why on earth would Jesus call them a brood of vipers? So for today, I just want you to see that as we turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we started all the way back at verse 1, that Jesus said the crowds and was talking to the crowds and his disciples. So when Jesus starts out this message, and Jesus is there giving them this lesson, he starts out, he's not talking to the religious leaders, but you know what? He'll turn his attention to the religious leaders very, very shortly. But he starts out talking to, to the crowds. The crowd, just the people standing around, just the people that had come to see Jesus, just the people that came to watch the show. He starts talking to the crowds. And in this case, when Jesus is talking to the crowds, you need to know he's talking to Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He ministered. All of his ministry happened in the nation of Israel. Okay, Samaria is kind of in the middle, but it technically is still part of the nation of Israel. So all of it happened there. So all of the people that were gathered around, for the most part, they were Jews. And for the most part, these people were familiar with these religious leaders. For their entire life, they had these religious leaders walking amongst them and saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't eat here, don't walk 40 steps on the Sabbath. 39 is good, but number 40 means that you did work on the Sabbath, therefore off to jail you go. That's who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. And these people were familiar with them. But also, these people had not made no decision to become followers. So they weren't there for Jesus. They weren't there because they wanted to follow Jesus. They had made no commitment. They were just there. And Jesus is talking to them. Of course, Jesus also emphasizes that this is also for my disciples, the crowd and my disciples. So what's the difference between the crowd and the disciples? Well, when it comes to who they are, guess what? All the disciples, they were Jewish. It makes sense, right? That's where Jesus recruited them from. He recruited them from Israel. He was right there, and they were all Jewish. And well, like the crowd, they were also very familiar with these religious leaders. Over the course of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they become more familiar with these leaders as these leaders are constantly after them and constantly asking them questions. And as we move through the book of Acts, they really get familiar with these leaders because these are the leaders that will eventually become the people that persecute the church. They're very familiar with these leaders. Nobody had to tell the disciples who a Pharisee or a Sadducee was. However, there was a difference between the disciple and the crowd. A difference. One difference. They had made a commitment to follow. They were not there because somebody said, hey, Jesus is coming. He heals the sick. You're sick. Why don't you go see Jesus and he'll heal you? They weren't coming because they heard the rumor that Jesus can feed 5,000 at a clip and he's giving all away free bread and fish and we're coming to have a meal. They were there because guess what? They were there for Jesus. They were disciples. They had checked the box. Sign me up. I'm going to follow this man around and learn everything I can. And the fact that he starts out talking to these two crowds is very important because we need to remember that when it comes to religion and legalism and hypocrisy, it impacts both the lost and the found. If we go down the path of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and we're talking more about religion, we're talking more about do the right thing and strict adherence, if we're talking more about, well, I'm going to say this, but don't do what I say, if that's the way we're going to live this, then we're going to impact the world outside of us as they look in, but we're also going to impact the building inside of us as people are trying to live as followers. So Jesus is now going to talk to the crowd and the disciples, and he's going to tell them how they should treat the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And isn't it interesting? He tells them, danger. I'm making sure I got that. Yeah, that's what I said. He called them danger. I flipped my page too quick. I'm sorry. He says, so you be careful to do everything that they tell you. Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You see, when it comes to this point, Jesus, just so you know, he did not come to abolish the law. A lot of times we think that Jesus came to take away the Old Testament, do away with the Old Testament. That's not what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It says, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish it, but I have come to fulfill them. Jesus didn't throw out the rule book. Okay? Jesus didn't preach everything is okay, everything is good, all roads lead to God. He did not say, hey, whatever you want, however you feel, that's what you do. He didn't take the rule book and say, we don't need this anymore. You pick your path to God. Interesting enough, as he's talking to the crowds, he does say to respect what they are teaching. So when they get up and they start talking about God's word, or they get up and they start talking about the rules, and they get up and start talking about what God wants you to do with your life, then open up your ears and listen to what the word is saying, but beware of following their actions. For they do not practice what they preach. Man, they preach a really good sermon. They hit all the points. They talk about all the things. And you know what? What they're saying is true because they're reading it right out of God's Word. But be careful about them. Be careful about them because when they put away the book and they put away that and they take off the robes and they get away from what they think they're supposed to do and they're all by themselves, they don't practice what they preach. There's that term, hypocrite. That's what Jesus is calling them. And he tells the crowd and his disciples, Beware the Pharisee. And then he goes about giving us some characteristics of the Pharisee that we need to be looking for in people when they stand up and say, I'm trying to help you follow God. And this is the first characteristic that he gives. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So let me give you a paraphrase here. Folks, beware of people with too many rules. If you have to have a pile of rules to follow Jesus, then beware of people with too many rules. Beware of people that give you a long list of things and say, you can't be a Christian if, and it's like 100 things on the list. Beware of those people. That's not my words, that's Jesus. Beware of people that have too many rules because, well, it says that they beware of people that whose religious rules don't really have any biblical backing or really any biblical support. Beware of people that come to you and say, well, this is what you must do, and then when you go look at Scripture, well, where'd you get that from? Well, you know, it's not really in there. It's one of those unwritten rules, but it's an important rule. Or, better yet, well, this is the way you have to do this. And you're like, where do you get that from? And you look at a Scripture, and you're like, well, that's not really what that says. And you begin to dig into it, and you're like, wait a minute. You're just making up rules because you like rules. You're just making up things for me to do. You're trying to give me a false sense of security. You're trying to tell me how to follow God. And really what you're telling me is you're just giving me a bunch of rules to live by. They pile you down with thou shalt nots and thou shalls. And here's the point. They're willing to help you live them. They're not willing to go that route. They're not willing to say, okay, look, this is what you need to do. So I tell you what. Prayer is really important. If you want to be a follower of God, you need to pray. So instead of sending you home to pray, how about we meet every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and we'll gather together as a congregation and pray. Let's do that. I don't know, 9 o'clock's awful early, isn't it? Right? That's crack of dawn. This is the weekend. You get it? We're willing to say things are important, but are they really that important? Well, not if you have to practice what you preach, folks. Otherwise, Jesus said, you're a Pharisee. They are critical of your lifestyle, but they have no compassion for your life. That sums up the attitude of a Pharisee. Every time somebody did something wrong, every time it wasn't by the book, every time something was happening, they were very quick on the spot to say, you did that wrong. Your disciples, they aren't washing their hands before they eat. Now, they're not talking about cleanliness. They were talking about a ritualistic worship, a ritualistic washing. And so your disciples aren't doing that, so they're wrong. But where was the compassion? Where was their love for people? It was not there. You see, Jesus comes down and he says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries and their tassels on their garments long so that they love the place of honor at the banquets and most important seats at the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. You know what Jesus saw when he saw the Pharisees? They do what they do to draw attention to themselves. Really? I have to think about that. I thought about this week as I was decorating and we were hanging up horses and we were decorating and putting all this in place and we were planning a puppet show. I'm like, am I just trying to get your attention? I'm trying to get your attention, but I'm not trying to put the attention on me. But these guys, that's what they were doing. And as you begin to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees through Scripture, you'll find out that, well, they even tell you they're doing it out of love, but Jesus says the only person they really love is themselves. I'm always leery of people that come and always have to tell me they're doing it for my own good. My parents used to tell me that. Some of the things they were right, and some of it I think they were just doing it because they were telling me not to do it because I was just being obnoxious. And you know what? I'm doing this for your own good. No, you're not. You're doing it for your own benefit. You're doing it for what you're getting out of it. See, that was where the Pharisees went wrong. Yes, they were actually showing love to people. They were actually trying to meet people's needs. But what they wanted to do, they wanted to meet people's needs in such a way that you saw them meeting people's needs so that people say, look at what a nice person you are. Look at what a good person you are. You must be a follower of God because look at what you do for people. That's a Pharisee. Their love is not genuine. Again, what's missing? Their compassion. It says they wear things to make themselves stand out. I thought about this as I picked up that big cowboy hat. But that's okay. It was to drive a point home. A lot of times we do things just so we will stand out. We want people to see us for who we are. Well, no, we want people to see us for who we want them to think we are. And so we call attention to ourselves. We wear things or we say things or we do things. We act a certain way just because I want people to see me and I want people to see me in such a way they say, you know what, Barry, you've got to be going in the right direction. You're following God. It says they sit in places where they will be seen. I often wonder what that is in the church these days. Would that be the front row or the back row? The back row is the one that more people fight for. You know, everybody likes the back row. The front row, not so much. That's where you come when you're. That's what you get when you come in and you're late. Okay, you get the front row. The back rows go first. It works opposite of a football game where you want to get the front rows for the football game. You don't want to be in the nosebleed. For this, you want to be far away as you can from the minister. That way you can make the fastest exit as possible, right? See, we messed you up because now we've got the church turned around backwards. You got to come this way to get out. There's no escape. Once you're in, you're trapped. That's the way this was designed. You had to come out this way. All right. So, but you understand, the Pharisees had a tendency of wherever they sat, they wanted to make sure where I've placed these chairs are important. Because this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would want to sit. They want you to sit here and see them when they pray. They want to sit here and see them when they take communion. They want you to be seen when they're reading God's Word. They want to be seen for everything that they do because they're only interested in, guess what? This is about the show, folks. This is what I do so that you know that I'm following God. You know what they forgot? God sees everything. God sees well beyond the show. And these people were so arrogant that not only did they do everything they were doing for show, they looked at the other people and they demanded their respect. They didn't earn it. How do you earn respect? Earning respect is you come into people's lives and you go minister to them one-on-one, and when you see them having problems and you see them having difficulties, you stop what you're doing and you get into their life, and eventually you'll earn respect. We're having conversations in this church about how you fix a kid's ministry. We've got some things we need to do when it comes to our kids and some ways that we need to branch out and minister to our kids better. So I'm going to give you a little heads up. You know what kids are looking for? We think they're looking for this, right? The party. They're looking for somebody that can be like them. I know better. Kids are not looking for people that can be like them. They are looking for people they can be like. They're looking for people that they can look at and say, you know what? What they're doing, I'm going to do that. And for that, we've got to get involved in their lives and we have to earn their respect. We can't look at them and say, thou shalt obey because I'm bigger than you. That works for a while, but they're going to grow and eventually they'll be bigger than you. We have to earn their respect when they're little and teach them. And then he goes on to say that these Pharisees and Sadducees, they like titles. They like titles. They want to have a surname to them. They want to have a call me this or call me that or call me mister. You know what? Titles aren't that important. What is the old saying? You can call me anything you want as long as you don't call me late for dinner. Because that's what's important, right? When you come to the table. Your title's not important. It is important whether we call somebody worship leader or just songs, somebody that sings. You know what? The title that you call the person delivering your message, there's a lot of them. There's pastor, there's minister, there's preacher. The title doesn't matter. I want to know, can you call him Christ follower? Because that's the title that I'm interested in. The only title I'm interested in is that name called Jesus. And Jesus looks at the crowds. With the Pharisees standing there, and I'm sure they've got grimaces on their face. They've got angry faces. And they're thinking, all the things we're going to do to you when we get you alone. Jesus looks at the crowd. He says, hey, folks, these guys, they're not harmless. They're dangerous. These are the people that will tie up your life and weigh your life down and lead you astray, and you won't even realize where you're going until it's too late. Folks, these people are dangerous. And then Jesus concludes his little lesson here as he introduces us and gets us ready for our seven woes. And he comes into finding a follower. So we've got these leaders, and now we've got the disciples that will one day take over and propagate the church and be the leaders of the church. And so Jesus wants to make sure they understand how you see it being done by the Pharisees is not how I want you to do it. So I'm going to read some scriptures to you, and as I read them off, I'm going to give you some paraphrases of what Jesus means here. I'm in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, and the first thing it says is, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." You know what? None of us is the teacher. We are all learners. Now, this does not mean that we're not supposed to have Sunday school teachers. It does not mean that we don't want to have somebody that takes the responsibility of taking God's word, of taking what's going on and preparing a lesson, of preparing a sermon. But you understand, they are not the teacher. They are the person that is teaching from God. And you know what? We're given a warning label for our teachers in James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who are we teach will be judged more strictly." If you decide that you're going to be one of those people that stands up and teaches, then understand, first of all, you're not the teacher, you're a teacher. You are nothing more than the mouthpiece for God. But here's the thing, you take that role, you better make sure your life lives up to it. Because your life is about to be poured under a microscope. People are going to be looking for the things in your life that says, you know what, I don't have to listen to you because, you know what, like the Pharisees of old, yeah, you preach a really good lesson, teach a really good lesson, but you don't practice what you preach. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say when it comes to the church, there isn't a teacher per se. In fact, the people sitting here today that are followers, we're nothing more than siblings, brothers and sisters looking to follow our Father. And that goes into the next thing that Jesus tells us. And he says, "Do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." Folks, none of us is the parent. Now that sounds kind of scary because I don't know that I'd ever go away and leave a pile of my kids together to mind my house, but you do get that's what Jesus did, right? He turned the house over to a group of kids. He turned his house over to the people that he is parenting, and he is trusting for us to look at him. Now, this does not mean that we don't have church leaders. However, it does change what the word leadership means in the church. Leaders in a church are not in charge. They are in front. Say that again. Leaders in a church are not in charge. They are in front. Why is that important? Because when I'm in charge, I'm standing at the back and I'm giving you orders about what you're supposed to do, right? That's the Pharisee approach. When I am in front, I am standing out in front and I am doing what I'm asking you to do, and you're supposed to be following my example, not what I say. And by the way, if you think about this as a battle and you're out in front, who gets shot at first? The leaders. We don't get that a lot of times. That's part of the job as being a leader in the church. You draw the fire to keep it away from the sheep. You are a shepherd. And you are drawing the fire so that others can get a more clear chance to get to safety. Why would anybody in their right mind want to be a church leader? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elders and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who are also sharing the glory and reveal. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing." That's why people become leaders in churches. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, not doing it for what's in it for you, but eager to serve, not lording it over those, not tying them down with a bunch of loads, but those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I'm not in charge. I'm not the parent. Now, you probably figured out I'm not the parent because I'm probably not the most mature individual here. But I'm not the parent. But I am a leader in the fact that I am willing to get out in front. And sometimes that means I lead really good, and sometimes I'm not a really great example. I understand that. You see, Jesus continues his thing, and he says, nor are you to be called instructors, for they have one instructor, the Messiah. And I read that, and at first blush, I'm saying, well, Jesus, you lost your train of thought because you repeated yourself until you really start digging into it. And what Jesus is really saying here is all teachers, all believers should be able to teach. I don't teach Sunday school classes. I didn't ask you to teach a Sunday school class. All believers should be able to teach because at the very least, every believer should be able to feed themselves. You should. Every believer should be able to pick up God's Word and read it and get something from it. Now, maybe you can't make a gourmet meal out of it, but you should at least be able to reheat the leftovers in the microwave and eat. Every believer should have the ability to teach themselves. Otherwise, you're at the mercy of those that are teaching it. You don't know whether they're telling you the truth or not. See the way this works? Jesus is making a clear distinction between what it means to be a Pharisee and what it means to be a follower. And then he lowers the boom. Every believer is a servant. If you think you've served your time, my question to you is, when did ministry become a jail sentence? If you've done enough, ask yourself, why are there still lost people in the world? If you've finished your race, then why on earth are you still here? If you've crossed the finish line, then we missed your funeral. Because guess what? The race ain't over, folks. The job's not done. And if you think you can just coast to the end of the finish line and you're going to cross and Jesus will say, well, you didn't stick the landing, but you ran a really good race. Let me call your attention to Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 46. Who then is faithful and wise servant, who the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Sure sounds like a teacher to me. It will be good for you, for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. You do realize someday daddy's coming home, right? He didn't put the kids in the house and say, well, you get to do this forever. Someday, dad's coming home. And when dad's coming home, he left a list of to-dos for us to do. And guess what? He is expecting to find them done, or at least, at the very least, in the process of being worked on. The sermon series we're about to enter is called Woe. We're going to spend the next 7 weeks going through the seven woes that Jesus listed to the Pharisees who chose not to do it God's way, who chose instead to do it their way. And you know what? At some week time during this next 7 weeks, I'm going to find you. There's at least going to be one of those woes you're going to look and say, wow, maybe I'm the Pharisee. Maybe I've got some things to work on. And this is an important moment because you have to understand that when it came to the Pharisees, Jesus had a lot of bad things to say about them. He called them snakes and vipers. He identifies them as hypocrites. He tells them they are blind guides. He condemned them to hell, and he even called them murderers. And these are the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness. What is Jesus trying to tell us? When we begin to look at these seven woes, the term woe, it means that you cause something of sorrow, distress, or troubles. Before somebody tells me I spelled it wrong, no, I did not, because I spelled it correctly. Because I'm not interested in the woes. I'm more interested in getting our attention so that we woe. The spelling W-H-O-A means cease or change, course of action, or a line of thought. Pause to consider or reconsider. I want us to begin to look at the way that we do church and do it differently. Isn't it interesting? When we do BBS, we do as unchurch as we can. We put decorations up. We tell the kids it's fun. We serve snacks. We play games. And all because we want to draw the kids in and we want to meet them on our level. And then guess what? They come to BBS and they come to church the week after. Like, well, that's not what I just went to. Okay, here it is. we can do it differently, folks. We can stop following so many of the rules and begin thinking about the people. We can stop worrying about the process and start thinking about the people. I want you to ask yourself not just to woe, feel sorry, distressed, or troubled. I want you to inspire you to woe. I want to hold up the stop sign. Think about what you're doing, folks. Think about the way we are doing church. And then hopefully we're going to come to the conclusion there are some things we need to cease. Stop. There's some change in the course of action that we have to make, or a line of thought. We just can't do it the way it is because it's always been done that way. Maybe we'll have to have some meetings to pause to reconsider how we're doing things because it ain't looking like the way Jesus is supposed to look. And maybe we'll even have to just flat out reconsider that, you know what, I was wrong. I looked at the way I thought it was supposed to be done, and you know what, now that I am looking at what Jesus said to the Pharisees, I understand I was wrong about how this is supposed to work. And at the end of this sermon series, I'm hoping that we come out of this maybe a little bit of a different church. Maybe a church that is not just interested in existing in this world and not wanting to be of this world, but one that wants to reach this world.